Continue our study in the book of Hebrews, line upon line, precept upon precept. If you're just joining us at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, we go line upon line, precept upon precept through the Bible, through the books of the Bible. So we've been in a study of the books of Hebrew or the book of Hebrews for quite some time over the past few years, resuming after a short break. And now we find ourselves in Hebrews in the sixth chapter. The Bible was written that way, line upon line, precept upon precept, thought upon thought. So we've been studying it that way, and now we find ourselves in Hebrews in the sixth chapter. So Hebrews in the sixth chapter today, we're going to resume in the sixth chapter, starting in verse number 9 out of Hebrews. Hebrews, the sixth chapter, verse number 9 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." I love this because here what's happening is the author of Hebrews is making a transition. Now, if you were here for the past couple of weeks, a few weeks ago, Pastor Jim talked about the middle section of the first part of Hebrews, the sixth chapter, talking about our salvation and how we can choose to walk away from that salvation. It's a heavy message, a message of maturity, a message of deep thinking and understanding. But now the author of Hebrews turns the page and begins to turn the subject and now begins to deliver a message of encouragement. I love what he says. He says, "But beloved," you see, the message of encouragement is to you and I, those in the church, those adopted into the body of Christ through salvation. Here is a message of encouragement to you and I today. So today what we're going to do is we're going to continue on in that message of encouragement, looking at Hebrews in the sixth chapter. We're going to look at the subject. He says, "We are confident of better things concerning you." The encouragement, like Pastor Jim talked about last week, if you didn't get a hold of those messages, I want to encourage you, grab the CD or go online and listen or watch it online. You need to hear those encouragements from God and the maturity of the Word of God. But today we're going to move on in that encouragement to look at things that accompany salvation. The title of this morning's message is simply put, "Things That Accompany Salvation." And now as the author of Hebrews was clearly speaking here to those who are within the family by giving that precept or that thought of beloved, here we're talking about those who are in the body of Christ. Now you say, "Man, Pastor Luke, I don't know or I haven't done that yet." That's okay. We're going to give you that opportunity today. But as we do, I want to discuss something here. We're talking about things that accompany, that come along with, that are a part of salvation. Now in this subject, it's a huge subject. There are literally thousands of things we could discuss, and each of these things we could spend weeks in series on in discussing, but we don't have time for that, so we have to just scratch the surface on a few important things. Now, I want to say these are things that accompany salvation, which means that when you come into the kingdom of God through the grace of God and salvation, these are things that come alongside of your salvation, which means, listen to me, get this, which means that you have these things, not that you can have these things, that you have these things. These are a part of your salvation. Whether or not you want to grab a hold of them, whether or not you want to apply them or live in them is your choice, but they are things that accompany or come alongside of your salvation. So you all understand that? We all on the same page today? So simply put, we're going to make this statement, things that accompany our salvation, and we're going to talk about four things. Now, of these four things, remember I said there are literally thousands, but of these four, these are four key and elemental things that accompany our salvation. And each one of these, literally, we could spend weeks on in series, not just a single sermon, but literally we could spend series on, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to scratch the surface. But I believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. He's going to encourage you. You're going to leave this place ready to go and to do what God has called you to do. And I'm excited for what God's got in store for you. So today, as we look at the subject of things that accompany salvation, let's get right into it. First one for this morning and things that accompany salvation, number one for this morning is grace. Hallelujah. The grace of God is something that accompanies our salvation. Now, excuse me, before I go any further, let me say this, that grace not only accompanies our salvation, but grace preceded our salvation. What that means is that before you and I even realized we had need of a Savior, before we were even born, before we were even a thought in our parents' eyes, before we had even realized the need for salvation, the grace of God had already come and laid the groundwork through Jesus Christ for us to find salvation. The Bible tells us that it's by grace through faith we are saved. So you see, the grace of God has come before our salvation and laid the groundwork for us to be in the family of God. We call this saving grace. God's saving grace. But today we're talking about things that accompany salvation. And you see, we don't just stop at the saving grace. God's saving grace is what brings us into the family of God. But now that we are in the family of God, the Bible talks about the manifold grace of God, or the multifaceted grace of God, which means when you look at a diamond, there are many facets and many areas and many cuts, and each one reflects light in a different way, and the grace of God is the same way. There are many types and many forms of the grace of God in our life. Now, the saving grace of God is what brought us to salvation, but it has never been or never will be God's intent. Listen here now. It is never God's intent for us to come to salvation by faith and to stay the way we are because the grace of God allows us. But rather, the grace of God empowers us to become who God has called us to be, to look how God has called us to look, to act how God has called us to act, to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. So the grace of God brings us to salvation, but it also empowers us and allows us to get through life the way God would have us to get through life. So grace is not something that stops at salvation, but rather now it kicks into high gear for you and I. What an amazing concept, this subject of grace. I wish we had more time, but today we only have time to just scratch the surface. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Go with me to 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. Here Paul the Apostle is speaking about a subject, and as you're turning, let me describe this subject. 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter, Paul is discussing the subject that you and I see in our headings in our Bible called the thorn in the flesh. Now, unless you're a gardener or a botanist or somebody who spends a great amount of time with plants, very rarely do you and I have thorns in our flesh. But I think everybody can relate to the idea or the thought of a splinter in the flesh. If you've ever had that little shard of wood or metal or plastic or something of that nature go into your skin, you know the moment you have a splinter because it's an irritant. It hurts. It's painful. You know that you have to grab the tweezers or the needle, or you have to soak it in water until it comes out, until the skin becomes pliable. It's something that is a constant reminder of it being in there. You don't forget about it being in there. And so here Paul talks about this subject of the thorn in the flesh. And in 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter, verse number 7, Paul begins to say, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations." Listen, hold on right there. Paul the Apostle is making a statement. He's saying, I recognize something about my life. I recognize that God has a special calling on my life. I have been given, Paul says, an abundance of revelation. You see, Paul understood that he was a person of notoriety. You and I would say it like this, he is a person of fame. Where Paul went, people knew who he was. Why? Because Paul was not just somebody who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather God used Paul as an instrument to literally lay the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the church that would carry out through the millennia. And so Paul understands that he has been given a great responsibility and great revelation. And because of that, he has gained notoriety. And with notoriety or fame might come pride. So Paul says, lest I be exalted above measure because of the revelations that have been given to me, a thorn in the flesh or a splinter was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul says, literally, in order to keep my pride from growing, a messenger of Satan has been given to me to buffet me. Let's talk about this word for a moment, buffet. Now, let's think about it like this. Let me explain it to you with this visual illustration. If you've ever been to the ocean or if you've ever been to a river before, you see the rocks that are in the river or the rocks that are in the ocean, and you know that they fall off a mountain or they find their way into the riverbed or into the stream and they wash into the ocean. And what happens is the waves continually pound against the water or the rocks. The water continually buffets against that rock. It just hits it and hits it and hits it. The waves continually churn it. The waterfalls continually rub against it. And what it begins to do, you've seen these rocks before. It knocks the hard edges off of it. It begins to smooth and make that rock smooth and circular or rounded. And that's what buffeting is it's something that comes and it continually rubs and it grinds and it pulls you down and it takes those edges off. And so here Paul the Apostle says, a messenger of Satan has been given to him to buffet, to continually come against him, to rub against him, to grind against him, to take those edges off. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know where you're at in your own life. You know that between you and God. But I can say that I know that at periods of your life, you're going to have situations where things are going to buffet you. They're going to come against you. They're going to rub you. It might be an employer or an employee or a coworker. It might be a family member or a child or somebody that you know. It might be something going on in your life with your finances or with your job or whatever it might be. There are things in our lives that will continually buffet us or rub against us. Now look what Paul begins to say in verse number 8. Verse number 8, Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded, not just simply saying God, but rather I pleaded, went before God on his knees, Lord, three times, that it might depart from me. Oftentimes in our life, the things that rub us, the things that break the edges off, the things that try to grind against us, oftentimes what we want to do is we want to flee or flight away from that. And there is a time and a place for that, definitely. I don't want to say as a blanket statement that we need to hold things out, much like Joseph in the house of Potiphar when he fled or when he ran from Potiphar's wife. There is a time to get up and leave the things that are coming against you. But there are situations in our life when we can't simply do the easy thing, which is to get up and quit or to get up and leave. For example, maybe it is that thing buffeting you is the person sitting next to you right now. Don't look at them. Look straight ahead. But you can't just get up and leave. Why? Because hey, if you're married, that's the easy way out, but that's not God's way out. And so Paul says, I pleaded with God that this thing that's coming against me would be removed from me. Lord, take it away from me. But look at Christ's response to Paul. Verse number 9, and Jesus Christ, said to me, words of Christ and read in our Bibles, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here, instead of running, instead of burying his head in the sand, instead of having it being removed, Jesus comes to Paul and says, listen, this is something that will continually come against you, but don't fret. Why? Because your pride won't base your pride on your own abilities, but rather he says, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Why? That the Christ might be glorified. You see, so the grace of God will come in on your life. The grace of God will allow you to do what God has called you to do, allow you to get through those hard times and those good times in life, because God's grace comes alongside of you when you come into the family of God through salvation. Now, the grace of God accompanies you and will empower you to get through life the way God has called you to do and the way God has called you to be. You don't have to remain the same. You no longer have to be how you once were, because the grace of God now comes alongside of you. And if we define it here at the church, is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Hey, we can't do it, but that's fine. God's grace is sufficient for you and I today. So today, when there's hard times, when there's things that are rubbing you, take joy in knowing that God's grace is beside you, and that when you feel like you can't do it, by the grace of God, his divine ability to do it when you can't, yeah, you can't, but God alongside of you can, and you will get through it. Amen? Amen. Paul goes on to say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's saying, listen, something stopped me from getting prideful. And the last statement is the most opposite of pride you can look at right there. And he says, when I am weak, when I'm in my lowest, that's when I'm in my strongest. Why? Because it's not my power. It's not my ability. It's not my nature. It's not my ability to do this, but rather it is God's grace empowering and working through me that allows me to become who God has called me to be. Are you here today? So we're talking about things that accompany salvation. The grace of God is something that will empower you and I to become like Christ and to get through those situations in life. We're talking about things that accompany salvation. Number two for this morning, things that accompany salvation is belonging. Is belonging. You know, see, it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a family where you had both parents, where they loved you, where they took care of you, where they provided for you, where you had everything that you needed, or if you grew up where you didn't have parents at all, or you didn't have a dad, or you didn't have a mom, or you didn't grow up with anything, or you grew up in a hard life. You see, none of that matters anymore, because when you come into the family of God with salvation, you come into an entirely new identity. No longer are you who you once were, but now you are who God says you are. So it doesn't matter where you came from. Now it matters where you're going, and you have a sense of belonging with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible, you've heard it said before, I shouldn't say the Bible, but you've heard this said before, that we all want somebody to love us. We all just want to be loved. There's a song, "All We Need Is Love." Guess what? Whether or not all your life you've had it or you haven't, when you come into salvation in the body of Christ, guess what you have? You have the love of God the Father upon you. You have a belonging. You have a new identity in Jesus Christ that is far above and beyond what you could have ever imagined in your life. Look what the Bible says in Romans, the 8th chapter. Go with me really quickly to Romans in the 8th chapter. A few pages back, Romans in the 8th chapter. Verse number 16, the Bible tells us the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. I love that. The Spirit himself, this is God speaking to you directly, bearing witness that what? You are children of God. You know, there have been times in my life when I've messed up in sin or when I've messed up in struggle, and I look to my wife, I've said to my wife before, geez, I wonder if I'm ever even really saved. And here the fact is that the Spirit of God comes in and says to my spirit, regardless of what my flesh says, regardless of what the devil tries to tell me and lie to me about. Remember, the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Regardless what the circumstances of those around me might say, the Spirit of God comes to me and says, you are in the family. We are children of God. But I love how he doesn't just stop by saying we are children of God. Look what he goes on to say in verse number 17. And if children, I love this, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also be glorified. Yeah, guess what? You might have some hard times because of your family name, but you're going to have some great seasons in life because of your family name. And I love the fact that the Bible tells us that we are heirs. Do you know what heirs are? They get an inheritance. Hallelujah. Guess what? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you don't got to wait for your daddy to die to get your inheritance. You get it the moment you come into the family. The blessings of God. Hallelujah. You get a sense of belonging that comes with your salvation. You see, before you came into salvation, and again, remember, if you haven't had that opportunity yet, we'll give you that opportunity in a few minutes. But before you came into salvation, you were incapable. Listen now. You were incapable of knowing God. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, they were perfect. They were in a one relationship with God. They communicated directly with God. But as soon as Eve partook of the fruit, she gave it to her husband Adam, and Adam partook of the fruit, something happened within them, and the sin nature came out, and they were disconnected with God. And God and man are on two completely different planes. It's much like this. Let me use a figure of authority, the president. I know who the president is. I know where he lives. I know his job. I know a lot about him. I can go online and I can know a great deal of information about the president. But that does not mean that I know the president. That does not mean that the president calls me up on my phone and asks me to come to dinner at his house and play basketball with him on his basketball court. You see, there's a difference between knowing who somebody is and knowing somebody. But with salvation, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and now God lives inside of you, and now all of a sudden you go from knowing who God is to now having a personal relationship with God, and through the Holy Spirit, you now know God personally and have direct access to him. What an amazing feature that you and I have. What an amazing benefit of salvation that we go from a place of knowing who somebody is or who God is to now knowing God on a personal level. Wow. Amazing. I love Ephesians just says, I'll just put it up on the overhead, we're no longer strangers, but now fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. Children, heirs, the Bible says, citizens, saints, members. Each one of those descriptions comes with a benefit. There are benefits to being in the family of God, and that is to be connected and united and to know the Creator God, the Creator of all things, the one who knows all things. You have an amazing source right there in front of you now, connected to you in your sense of belonging. We're talking about things today, about things that accompany our salvation. The third one for this morning on things that accompany our salvation is purpose. A purpose. Maybe you've been in this position in your life. I know that I have many times in life cried out to God and said, God, why am I here? What did you put me here for? You might even recall the opening scene to that popular movie back in the 90s, Forrest Gump. Do you remember the slow-moving music and the feather? Do you remember the feather as it was floating around and the wind would change its direction and it was kind of floating through life? You see, that was a metaphor or a symbol of Forrest Gump's life. He was just kind of floating through life. He just happened to be at the right place at the right time or at the wrong place at the wrong time. Just kind of floating through life. Well, guess what? When you come into the body of Christ, when you come into the family of God, you no longer are a feather floating on the wind of life or just trying to exist to get together with somebody and have 2.5 kids, live in a house with a white picket fence and live the American dream. But now you have a purpose, a reason for living. Think about it like this. When the grace of God came and plucked you out of sin and death, brought you from the fires of hell now to an eternity with Jesus Christ and your family with God. Now at that moment, you realize the importance of your purpose. Why? Because if it was important enough for you, it's important enough for the people around you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what St. Francis of Assisi said. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. You see, our purpose in life is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Yes, we were all fallen short of the glory of God, and that's where the grace of God that comes through and it propels us to become like Jesus Christ and changes us and molds us, and people begin to look at us and say, what is it about you that is different? And you can begin to say, let me tell you what it is, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. James, in the first chapter, I'll just put it on the overhead, says, verse number 27, pure and undefiled religion. Uh-oh, it's that dirty word. Pastor Luke, I'm not into that religion thing. I'm into the relationship thing. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, to visit those who are in their time of need, to keep yourself holy and righteous around from the world and before God through the grace of God. I love what Martin Luther King Jr. said. Martin Luther King Jr. said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. Did you know that you are influential people? Did you know that you are a people of influence, that God has placed you in unique relationships within your family, within your businesses, within your walks of your life, that you are influential into somebody's life? And imagine the eternal ramifications for you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in your life, to now all of a sudden that person sees the grace of God and now has been removed from the fires of hell, and they begin to share. You see, it's the greatest pyramid scheme in the history of the world, but it's a good one. God has called you to be influential people. You see, we serve not because of our love for people. Listen, you drove on the freeway to get here. You know what love for people feels like when somebody's cutting you off. We don't serve because of our love for people. People sometimes can be very hard to love. Love what John Wayne says, life is hard, but it's harder when you're stupid. People can be difficult to love. We don't serve because of our love for people. We serve because of our love for God and His love for people, and we love the things that God loves. Amen? If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Look what Jesus says. Matthew, the 25th chapter, as we move along. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Amazing verses. I remember we had this in our old church painted up on the wall in one of our multi-purpose rooms. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse number 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit. Remember that inheritance we were talking about being children of God. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Verse number 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse number 37 goes on to say, the righteous will come and answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse number 40 goes on to say, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You see, our ministry is never to be designed to do it for God, but our ministry is designed to do it with God. The grace of God comes in, the identity of God comes in and propels us and gives us the purpose now to get out there and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these brethren, it's just as much as if you did it to me personally. And it is our purpose in life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? Can you handle one more? Can we talk about one more thing that accompanies salvation this morning? Last one for this morning, things that accompany salvation. Number four this morning, power. Power. I love that. I'm going to say something. Some of you are going to look at me like, Pastor Luke, where are you going? But I'm going to say the comment and then I'll explain it. I love what Peter Parker's uncle tells him in Spider-Man. You're like, Pastor Luke, really? You just brought Spider-Man to church? You might even remember if you ever saw the first Spider-Man. He says to him, with great power comes great responsibility. Man, Stan Lee knew something about it. Listen, here's the deal. When you come into the family of God through salvation, you have something in your life that you did not have, and that is the power of God beside you, backing you, getting you through life. With great power comes great responsibility, which means you have the decision whether or not you're going to recognize you've got power of God in your life or you don't. It's your choice. But you have a power that comes alongside. You see, the grace of God enables you to get through life. We talked about that. The grace of God enables you to get through life and to be who God has called you to be. Listen to this now. The power of God comes in and exponentially increases the effectiveness of your life. Let me say that one more time. The grace of God enables us to get through life. The power of God comes and not just increases, but exponentially increases your effectiveness in life. You can go and live your life knowing that, guess what? It's not me that does it, but it's the power of Christ that speaks through me. And now all of a sudden, the things that I could not do, I can now do. That's why Paul the Apostle said that through Christ, all things are possible, that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, because now you've got something that you did not have. You got the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit alongside of you. Come on, somebody. Wow. Staring at me like a cow at a new gate. Stanley Jones says, if the Holy Spirit can take over the subconscious with our consent and cooperation, then we have the almighty power working in the base of our lives. We can do anything we ought to, go anywhere we ought to, and be anything we ought to. You can do anything, go anywhere, and be anything, because the power of God is upon your life with salvation, and now you've got something that you didn't have before. I love what Jesus says in Acts, the first chapter, as he talks to his disciples. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses in me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, listen, when you get salvation, we talked about this with identity, you get the Holy Spirit. And now through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now you get this power of God. And look what it says in Acts, the fourth chapter, about these disciples. It says, with great power, the apostles gave witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't just talking. He backed it up. You have got power that you don't recognize, and all you have to do is apply it to your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. Listen, you may not be somebody who talks well. You may not be somebody who reads well. You may not be somebody who's very smart. You may not be somebody who has a lot of influence. But now it doesn't matter what you have or what your physical ability is. Why? Because the grace of God covers that. But now the power of the Holy Spirit comes and says, I will fill your mouth. Open it and I'll use it. The power of God in our lives. Amazing, amazing concept. You get to put your head up. Put your shoulders back and realize the Bible tells us that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You know what you get to do? You get to leave church today with your head held high, your shoulders back, and say, I got the power. But you got to apply it. You got to live it. You got to use it. Remember, with great power comes great responsibility. You don't use it, you don't get it. Love what A.W. Tozer said about the church condition. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, not the rock, the church in general, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But listen to this. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Church, could you imagine what we would look like if we understood the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit is within each and every one of us upon salvation, and all we have to do is put our faith and our trust in God and allow him to lead us and allow him to use us and to see the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Look what Jesus tells his disciples in John the 14th chapter. I love this. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. Why? Because I go to my Father. Jesus said to his disciples, I can't stick around on earth all the time. I got to go do my business in heaven. I've laid the foundation. Now it's time for you to carry or pick up where I left off and start doing what I started doing. And he says, I'm not going to leave you alone, but rather the helper, the Holy Spirit, will come upon. And because of that, greater things. You know what that means, church? For you, greater things in your life. God has got a design for you to be a people of great things, signs, wonders, miracles, the oracles of God to be spoken, to get out there and to do something with the kingdom of God, because that is God's intent. The things that Jesus did, you can read the word of God and say, man, I wish I could do that. No, Jesus says you're going to do better than that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is on you and you have got the power of God in your life. Wow! You get to pick your head up, put your shoulders back when you go to work tomorrow and something's going to buffet you. You know, the Bible says be sober, be vigilant. The enemy walks around like a lion, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's a pretty scary picture. Guess what? God has given you through the power of the Holy Spirit a really big stick. And when that lion try to come at you, you swing that stick and knock that lion out, because nothing, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Jesus said, you can trample over snakes and scorpions and nothing by any means shall harm you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty. Why? Because you got the power. Hallelujah. The grace of God, number one today, accompanies our salvation, doesn't just precede us, but it now allows us, empowers us to become who God has called us to be. No, it's not God's intent for us to stay the same. but rather to use the grace of God to become like God. Secondly, we have a new identity. No longer do we go from knowing who God is, but now we know who. Now we know God personally. On a one-on-one level, we can talk to and communicate with God through our new identity because we are heirs in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance. Number three, you're not floating around in life existing anymore, but now you've got a purpose. Get out there and do it, but don't do it on your own. Use the power, number four, of the Holy Spirit to come and speak through you and move through you and be effective in what you do and everything you do and see and watch God do something in your life. Did you guys get something out of the word of the Lord today? Praise God. God is good, amen? Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'll tell you what, I'm done. We are finished. You leave this place today encouraged that you can do it in Jesus' name, amen?